Well, the text I want to use this morning and just briefly work through is from John's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 14 through 18. And this is usually not a text that people would say they're going to briefly go through because it's a deep text. But it kind of brings to a conclusion an Advent series that began at the end of November that we entitled Born to Die, and Pastor David addressed that earlier today, saying that, we talked about this as we considered what the Advent series would be this year, and recognizing that there's a harshness and a heaviness to talking about being born to die. And this is the time of year when generally we want to talk about happy things, and we want to talk about babies being born in a manger and angels coming and singing. And that's wonderful stuff. It's biblical stuff. It's as true as any other part of the incarnation. It is as true as any other part of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It is certainly as true as the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And yet, we did want to emphasize this year the concept that Jesus was born to die, that God sent his Son into the world that he might save us from our sins. And he wasn't going to do that by simply living for us, but because of who God is and the nature of God, he would do that by dying on our behalf. And so we want to conclude that here this morning by just talking about who is God? Who is this God who sent his Son on this saving mission? God sent Jesus, the scripture says, so that we could see God more closely, so that we could understand him more deeply. And of course, we look at even a statement like that and say, well, that's not the only reason why God sent Jesus. Clearly, he sent Jesus for multiple other reasons, and that is absolutely true. We would be here all day long if we were just to, in sentence form, talk about all the reasons why the Savior of the world came into this world. But nevertheless, it is certainly true that one of the primary reasons why Jesus appears is so that we can see the Father, so that we can know God, so that we can understand who he is. And what better day to talk about who God is than on Christmas Day when we talk about God sending his Son into the world so that by seeing the Son, we might see the Father, so that we might know God more deeply. But then the question is, what is he like? What is God like? If we were to talk about God, what kind of words would we use? How do we explain God? How do we say who God is when we know him better? Who is this God that we worship? And so we'll flesh that out this morning briefly as we look at this text from John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses 14 through 18 today. Again, this is a text that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ for any amount of time, you have read this text, you have heard this text, and that is probably true throughout this entire Advent series, that we have gone through multiple texts that you have heard time and time and time again. And yet, as I said last night, if you were here, that we do well occasionally to stop before we read and to think about what we're reading so that these words do not just flow over our lips and through our mouths and out so that they just become more noise that we have heard time and time again, but that we read them, that we hear them, that we think about them, that we ponder these great things that God has revealed to us in his word. So let's do that this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Would you stand with me? Let's honor God in the reading of his word today. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, John tells us this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so the reality is we don't have to be completely in the dark about God anymore. And again, I know not all of you were here celebrating Christmas Eve with us last evening, but if you were, you will hopefully at least remember that I spoke about the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of God becoming man, the mystery really of all that encompasses who God and what God has made known to us. But to balance that, to see things from another perspective as well, we have to recognize that even though we don't know everything about God, it doesn't mean that we don't know anything about Him. God has made Himself known to us. And we see in a scripture like this today that God has made Himself known to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're not completely in the dark about God, or at least we don't have to be completely in the dark about Him. We have much at our disposal today, particularly in our culture as English speakers, to help us to know who God is, to understand what God is like, to use a common English parlance as we speak of these things. What is God like? He is like the God who's revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. And so there's much that we can know about this God. We have the word of the prophets made more sure, the Apostle Peter tells us. And we would do well to pay heed to it, he says, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. We have the word of the prophets, of those Old Testament saints, those prophets who proclaimed to us the word of God, who proclaimed the coming of Messiah. Now, the scriptures tell us in the New Testament, in this revelation of God in Jesus Christ, that we have the word of those prophets, yes, but we have it made even more certain through the life of Jesus Christ, through the coming of God in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And so, I'm not necessarily perplexed anymore when I see a woman who has a protruding abdomen. I know there's a baby there in the womb. And although that is absolutely amazing what God has done, the intricacies of human birth, of almost any type of birth, but human birth in particular. And boy, I paid a price a few months ago for saying that I didn't think that every birth was a miracle. I heard from some of you on that. Most of you new parents, in a fun-loving way, but I do think that we have seen the birth of children so often that to stamp on it the concept of biblical miracle, I still believe may go too far. But the reality is that it is an amazing process. And I might even lean towards that whole miracle word now that I have a grandson and I've seen that process. It's an absolutely amazing thing, but it is not the wonder, of course, that it once was. We have detailed diagrams now. We have photos. We have videos. I myself have been in two live childbirths. And although it is still an incredible wonder, we're not necessarily what we would call in the dark about these things anymore. We would probably all laugh as we had a chance to sit around and tell stories about what we thought about the birthing process when we were kids, right? How it works. I had my own silly ideas about that whole process when I was a child. I was pretty sure the belly button had something to do with it, but I wasn't quite sure what role it played in the process. It's a wonder. There's still mystery around that concept. How does this child form in the womb? How does flesh become flesh? How does bone become bone? How does the body know to do it that way? How is the brain developed? Why is it that the baby isn't breathing oxygen but is breathing the amniotic fluid, so to speak? How does God work that out? It is absolutely amazing. And yet it doesn't remain the wonder anymore that it once was for us, because we have now seen it. We have now been able to detail it. We're not in dark about things like the moon anymore. We know about the moon. We know about its rotation. We know about its tide-generating forces. We know that it causes the tides to ebb and to flow. We know that it may possibly, even probably, have some effect on human emotions. But humans have been to the moon. We've taken photos. We've brought back samples. We know what the temperature is in the dark in the moon, and we know what the temperature is in the light on the moon. We know a great many things about the moon. We know a great many things about creation. We know a great many things about many, many things. Mystery remains in almost all of those, but we're not totally in the dark anymore. And there will be new discoveries. Science really has progressed in incredible ways. The scriptures told us that that would happen in Daniel's prophecy, that wisdom, that knowledge would increase, and it has increased. We're not in the dark about all of these things anymore. And although it is not a one-to-one correlation, there is at least a correlation with that and what we know about God. God has gone beyond words. God has gone beyond parchment and papyrus. And he has now shown us who he is. He has become a living, breathing human being who lived amongst us, who dwelt among us, so that we could know God, so that we could see who God is. He came and made his dwelling among us. And because of that, we're no longer completely in the dark about God anymore. Certainly, no question about it. Mystery remains. In fact, we might even say mystery abounds when it comes to knowing this God. But we know much more about him than many of our brothers and sisters in Christ knew before God made himself known in Jesus Christ the Son. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so there was a time when the prophets spoke and revealed God to the people and revealed the coming of Messiah. And yet now God has pulled back the veil, as it were, and has demonstrated to us who he is in his greatest way through Jesus Christ the Son. And so we celebrate that today, this Christmas day, the incarnation, the coming of the God-man, that we might know God, that we might see Jesus, the Son of God, and that through him we might know God. We may be able to say, this is what God is like, because we have seen his glory. We've beheld his glory, the scripture says. We know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. He came, he made a dwelling among us. He made his home in our world, in our own backyard, as it were. John tells us that he came and he dwelt among us, using a phraseology there, meaning that he tabernacled with us, that he came and pitched his tent with us. This is where he came to dwell. John harkens back to the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. And there in Exodus chapter 40, we see Moses giving instructions by God to set up a tabernacle, a tent in the wilderness, so that God might be with his people. And in a physical way, God manifested himself through what was called the tent of meeting. And here in this tent that Moses set up to exact specifications, God came and his cloud covered the tent, demonstrating that he was there. And there at the tent, he would live with the people. And when the people needed to move to a new location, God would let them know by moving a pillar of fire by day or by night or a cloud by day and move that ahead of the assembly so the people knew it was time to take the tent down, the tent of meeting, and put it all together and give it to the Levites. And the Levites would then take it and they would lead out and God would go before his people in a physical way that he would manifest himself to them. He tabernacled with the people in the wilderness. John tells us now that he has done the same thing through his Son, Jesus Christ. He came and dwelt with us. He has tabernacled with us. He has set up his tent, as it were, here in our own backyard, in our own world, so that we could see the Father, so that we could know him through his Son. And so what is God like? What is God like? Well, he's like Jesus. He's like the Son. And what is Jesus like that demonstrates to us what the Father is like? And John tells us in our text here today. The Word became flesh. God is like a God who wants to dwell with his people, who loves his people, who comes to his people, who lives amongst his people, who is willing to die for his people. This is what God is like. He's like the Son of God who comes and puts on flesh and wraps himself in humanity and lives in a fallen world like you and I live in a fallen world and experiences the temptations that you and I experience in this fallen world so that he can be for us, the scripture says, a perfect high priest who can make sacrifice for us in a perfect way, in a once and for all way. So that is what God is like. He is like a God who through his Son becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father. So what is God like? God is glorious. He is glorious. And he's glorious in his Son. Even in the Son who has wrapped himself in flesh. Even in a Son who has set aside the privileges of deity, the privileges of the glory that was his from the foundations of the world, from eternity past. He's that type of God who would come and put flesh on. But he's also a glorious God. And so we know what God is like in Jesus. He is a glorious, glorious God. We know that he is full of grace, that God is a gracious God. We see that lived out in the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, his Son. So when we say, what is God like? It's perfectly appropriate for us to say that God is a God of grace because we see that lived out in Jesus, his Son. He is full of grace. There is a fullness, there is a completeness to the concept of grace that is demonstrated in Jesus, the Son. He came to us full of grace, but he didn't come just full of grace. He also came full of truth. And so what is God like? Well, God is true. There is truth in God. The scriptures tell us that God never speaks anything but truth, that God is in fact truth itself. So God is like this. He is a God who would put on flesh and come and dwell amongst his people. He is a glorious God. He is a God who is full of grace. It's why Jesus came. He is a God who is full of truth. It is a completeness about God. That when we speak of truth, we speak of God. All truth is God's truth because he is truth. He is full of truth. It is the complete part of who God is, full of grace, full of truth. John the Baptist bore witness to this, John tells us. And he cries out and tells us that this is the one, speaking of Jesus, of whom I spoke about. This is the one that I said is above me because he was before me. He has always been before me. And therefore, what is God like? God is eternal. And in the Son, he comes to dwell amongst us, but it's not the first incarnation of the Son, and it's not the first existence of the Son, but that the Son has existed from all eternity past, that he existed before John the Baptist, his cousin, was born. Therefore, he is greater than John. This is why John would say that he must increase, speaking of Jesus, while I decrease. This is not my gig, John said. This is not why I'm here. I have not come to gather a following. I have not come to present myself as Messiah, but to point to this one, this Christ, this Messiah, who is greater than me, who must increase while I decrease because he was before me, because he is the eternal God. And so what is God like? He's a God who sends a Son, who wraps himself in flesh, who is glorious in and of himself, who is full of grace, who is full of truth, who is the eternal God, who has come to tabernacle with us and to live with us. And from the fullness of the grace of God, those of us who know Christ have received. From his fullness, from the completeness of who this God is, we receive that grace from him. And not just grace, John says, but grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. We might say one blessing after another, after another, after another. This is who God is. This is what God is like. He's a God who comes to us full of this grace and shares that grace with him. Those of us who know him, we have received that grace and we rejoice in that. The law was given through Moses, John says. And the law was given so that men might have a way to approach a holy God, so that men and women who wanted to know this God could have a way to approach this God. And Moses was a great prophet, was a great saint, was a patriarch of the people of Israel, still considered a patriarch of the nation of Israel today. But if you'll notice the tone here in John's words, I think we see what John is saying. The law was given through Moses. This is a wonderful thing. This is a magnificent thing. This is a marvelous thing. However, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What we long for, what we need, that didn't come through Moses. That didn't come through God's law. That came through Jesus. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ in full measure, fully gracious to us, but a Savior who is absolutely true, true to His nature as God, true to all that God would have us know about Him. This is what we know through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But the only God, the one who is at the Father's right hand, He's made Him known to us, friends. The only God, the Son of God, who is at the right hand of the power of the majesty of God, He's made Him known. We know God through Jesus the Son. He is true reality, friends. Our reality is like a shadow cast on a wall compared to the real reality of God, the real reality of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not lose heart, the scripture says. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is producing in us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Therefore, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary. This is passing. This building goes away. We go away. This is passing. What is unseen, that is eternal. This is where we fix our eyes. What is God like? He's like the God who's revealed Himself to us in Jesus the Son. Where do we fix our eyes? Not here, my friends, not here, but on Him. And on those things that we would say we cannot see, and therefore mystery abounds. We place our hope and our faith in this God who has revealed Himself to us in His Son, who has given us His Word to reveal Him to us fully, so that we might know Him, so that we might have faith to place our hope in Him, that we might know everlasting life. God is invisible to us now, but He has not left Himself without a witness, the scripture says, to His reality, to His grace, to His truth. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him, Peter says. Though you do not see Him now, you love Him. You are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith. It's the salvation of your souls. We do not see Him with our physical eyes, but we comprehend Him through Jesus, His Son. We know Him through the Son. We place our hope in Him through Jesus, the Son. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem was the start of a new revelation of God to His world. He is God with us. He tabernacles with us. He came in a way that we had never known Him before. And because of His coming, God with us, the scripture says, becomes God in us, the hope of glory. God in us, the hope of glory. So friends, I end this message with this today. And I know that generally speaking on Christmas Day or around this time of the year, we're not looking for profound theological sermons. And we're certainly not looking for hard-nosed sermons, hellfire and damnation sermons. But I cannot help but end with this. If you've placed your hope in anything other than Jesus Christ, you've placed your hope in a false hope. God has made Himself known through His Son Jesus, not through anyone else. Your hope is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. He is the one who revealed the Father to us. Nobody else has ever done that. Nobody else will ever be able to do that. Our hope lies in Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, who tabernacled with us that we might know God, who came full of the glory of God, full of grace and full of truth, so that those of us who have placed our hope in Him might know the fullness of that grace as well. Man, I plead with you today that you would know this Christ, that you would know this Jesus, that you would know what God is like in Christ. And I haven't given you all the information that you may want to know today. So what I would implore you to speak to someone who does know this Christ. Speak to me. Speak to someone you know who knows this Christ. Ask the questions that need to be asked. Come to know this Jesus this Christmas season. Come to know this Christ. He's come to dwell not only with us, but in us through faith in Jesus, His Son. Amen. Father, on this Christmas morning, we commit ourselves to you and pray that your name would be honored and glorified. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us in Jesus, your Son, Father. And we pray that in His name and for His glory. Amen.